our event of the catching of the fish on the third miracle of Jesus, I need to track you very quickly through two things. First, John 20, then Romans 16, and then John 4. These verses you are acquainted with, but they introduce a subject that is important to understand from the standpoint of the material found in the Bible. And the important note we need to make is the material found in the Bible is selective. What we mean is this: John didn't write everything he knew. He didn't record every miracle that Jesus performed. He did not recall everything that Jesus taught. You say, well, are we missing something? No, not at all. We simply need to remember that the selection was not John's. The selection was God's. And therefore, the material that is here is selected out of a lot of other events. But what is here because the Holy Spirit wanted it here for our edification. And if you read verse 30 in John chapter 20, you get the idea that John has picked out some of the miracles that he knew about, but not all of them. Verse 30, many other signs. And sign is simply John's word for miracle. Many other miracles. So first, there were other that are not here. And second, there were lots of them. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the amount of miracles recorded by John is not just a drop in the bucket. He had no problem finding these things. So many other signs or miracles. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So if you think of a pile of miracles over here, then you think of a smaller pile over here, and the difference is not whether they happened or not. It's not whether the disciples saw them or not. It's a matter of these are written. These made it into the book. These did not make it into the book. Now, that introduces even a broader concept, and if you go to the book of Romans chapter 16, let me give you that broader concept. Last chapter of the book of Romans. And when you look at this chapter, you say, well, there is not much here except a list. And when you look at the list, you begin, for example, with verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risk their own necks. Now notice Paul is noting facts. But the thing I want you to notice more than that is notice the untold true stories. What do you think is the story behind they risk their necks for my life? There's a story behind that, isn't there? When did they do that? We don't know. Where to do that? We don't know. What was the occasion? We don't know. They risked their lives. And so you have information that is not recorded, but it is there. You come down to verse 6, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. You see any untold story there? We have the fact she worked hard. I wonder what she did. I wonder what the hard work was. I wonder what is involved in all of that. Come down to verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. I wonder what they did. And greet Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. I wonder what the story is behind all of this. You come down to, do you see it where someone's mother was like a mother to him? Let's see. 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man of the Lord. Also his mother and mine. Wonder what the story is. Rufus' mother was like a mother to Paul. We got the facts, but wonder what the story is. I wonder if it would be Paul was going out one morning and it was cold. He put on his jacket and his zipper got stuck. Well, if there's anything that mothers are experts at, mothers are all experts at zippers, aren't they? And they know what to do with them and get them untangled. And I wonder if maybe he went out and she comes along and does this. Or I wonder if she said, Paul, you're hurrying off too much this morning. You have to sit down and eat breakfast. It's not good for you to go off on an empty stomach. And all the things like that that mothers taunt their children with. To this day, at 59, I'm asked, honey, are you getting enough sleep? You know, that's mother is incurable. You can't cure motherhood. It's a disease that mothers go to the grave with. So nonetheless, in this passage, notice the unrecorded aspect. Now, the same thing is true with the miracles of Jesus. The ones that are selected, therefore, are very important. And let's go to our miracle today, John 4. And let's put down a few introductory notes to this. And the first thing that we will do is note this. There are two fish catching miracles. I'll just put two fish miracles in the life of Jesus. And they are both selected by John. And since John records seven sign miracles, to think that two of them are fish miracles is remarkable. And the first one we have in Luke, we're going to look at it in Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The second fish miracle is in the Gospel of John 21, 1 through 23. Now, when we put these two miracles together, we can notice certain things about them. Both occurred at the same place. Both occurred at the same place. In the New Testament, there is probably what we can easily call the most sacred sheet of water on the earth. And that sacred sheet of water is what we know as the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus' ministry was carried on, where his miracles were performed, and out of the Sea of Galilee, you have two fish miracles. And the Sea of Galilee is called three things. It's called, one, the Sea of Galilee. It is called, number two, the Sea of Tiberias. And if you look at the passage in front of us, chapter 4, verse 47, pardon me, I'm still on last week. Let's move to this week. Luke 5. Now, this may be beginning to occur in the coming years. Oh, brother, he spent 10 minutes on last week's lesson. Chapter 5, verse 1, it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So it is also called the lake of Gennesaret. These are not three different places. These refer to one place only. And if you have a map, you go up the Jordan, you find the, at the top of the map, you find the lake of Gennesaret, Tiberias, or Galilee. Now, why was it given three names? Number one, Galilee, remember, is a territory. You have Judah, Samaria, and then northern Palestine is called Galilee. It's called the Galilee for the region in which it is found. That's the region of three regions in Palestine, because it's up in the third region. It's called Galilee Sea. If we had such a thing, though I understand that the state of Missouri does not have one natural lake, if we did in the middle of this, we might call it the Sea of Missouri, meaning it's located in this state. This is named for location. Sea of Tiberias was named for major city. It's named for the city on its western boundary. Tiberias was founded by Roman Tiberius, named for him, and it was a major city. Gennesaret, however, comes out of the Old Testament. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret because it is the scene of the Messiah's ministry. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied that the work of the Messiah would be centralized in Galilee, or in a place then Gennesaret. Keeping your finger here, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. This is a chief prophecy about this territory and what is going to take place there. 9, 1 and 2. When Jesus opened his ministry in Galilee, these verses are quoted as being fulfilled. So Jesus moves his ministry to Galilee, and when he does so, these verses are quoted as being fulfilled. There will be no more gloom for who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. And that is the territory that we now know as Galilee, or the New Testament knows as Galilee. But later on, he, the Messiah, will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see great light. This is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes to Galilee. The people who walk in darkness will see great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of the harvest, and men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So very clear, Isaiah says, the center of the light of the Messiah's ministry is going to be up north in Galilee. And now we have it called for that, coming out of the Hebrew Bible, Lake of Gennesaret. So Gennesaret, Tiberias, Galilee, whenever you see them, they all refer to exactly the same conditions. So the two fish miracles occur at the same place. Second, they both occur under the same conditions. And the same conditions under which they occur is human weakness. The setting of both of them is human weakness. Human inability to do anything. And if you will, let's go to each of them. We are at Luke 5, but please turn for comparison to John 21. John 21. Now, both of them involve the multiplying of fish. However, notice that the conditions are the same, total human failure. And Luke 5:5a gives us that. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Human failure. John 21 and verse 5. Jesus therefore said to them, Children, you don't have any fish, do you? And so notice in one context, human failure is admitted. And in chapter 21, Jesus points out human failure. And that is the thrust, that is the point of what is here. He wants to show us what Jesus can do and did do in the face of total human weakness. There is another aspect to it. The condition was not only human weakness, but it was a context of response to Jesus. Human weakness and two, response to Jesus. Luke 5:5b. Simon says, At your bidding, I will let down the nets. Even though it is dumb. It contradicted everything that any fisherman knew. The Lord made three giant mistakes from the standpoint of a fisherman. And we'll want to see what those are when we get to Luke 5. But we'll also need to note is that Jesus was a... Was Jesus a fisherman? Jesus was a carpenter. What were the disciples by profession? Professional fishermen. They had fished Galilee all of their life. And a carpenter's come along and said, Do this. And Peter said, Wrong. And the Lord said, Then do this. And Peter said, Oh, no. And then he said, Do this. And Peter said, Insanity. But nonetheless, before we get to that, notice that in chapter 5, it is testing their response to the command of Jesus. In chapter 21, you have in verse 6, he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And we'll point out when we get to it that that wasn't the thing to do either, but nonetheless, they did it. So the conditions were total human failure and the response to the command of Jesus. We should note that though they're the same conditions in the same place, they're separated by a lot of years. John chapter, Luke 5, that we're looking at this morning, took place early in the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 21 took place late in the life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it occurred after his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is what we're looking at. Now let's take the event we're looking at today, and I think we're going to have to go into night for this, but look at the second aspect of it, and let's get down a brief outline. And we're going to outline by the words of the text. I have them outlined in my text. You may want to, or at least mentally do so. First, in 5:1-3, you have the setting. And let's read through the verses and ask what words put in a nutshell the setting. Reading verse 1. While it came, and now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying by the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and, setting, began teaching the multitudes from the boat. What is the setting? The setting is Jesus began teaching the crowds from the boat. You got the setting? The boat is pushed out, and Jesus is teaching the people. We might add, and we'll demonstrate that in just a moment, Jesus taught all of the time, everywhere. Jesus taught everywhere. And I'm convinced we can demonstrate this, if you went to the restroom between classes this morning and Jesus were here, you know what he would be doing? He would be teaching at the sink. Did you go by the water fountain? He'd be teaching at the water fountain. Because Jesus taught in cemeteries. He taught in houses. He taught in the synagogue. He taught in the temple. He taught on the hillside. Jesus taught all of the time and everywhere. If you turn back just one page to chapter 4 of Luke and verse 15. In verse 15, you have a continuous tense verb or a continuous action verb that means, as the word implies, continuous. And it says in verse 15, he began teaching, imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. And he began teaching all of the time. He began repeatedly teaching. And he began continuously teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. So the setting for this then is very typical. The setting is the teaching of Jesus. Now, the next part focuses on a confession. And the confession is 5, 4, and 5. By the way, I think sometimes it helps if you know with the teacher the method they're using. And this morning on this miracle, I'm using the layer method. Let's start right up at the top and see the whole thing. Now let's move down a layer and study in more detail the setting, and then let's move down another layer yet. So we're doing layered teaching, and we're starting now to get the big picture, and then we'll layer on down as we have time to get into it. 4 and 5, reading. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, and here is the key to these two verses, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets." So the confession is, we worked hard and we have netted nothing in terms of fish. That's the confession. The third part of it focuses around the catch. Chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. Focus now is on the catch. Reading verse 6. "And when they had done this," and here is the key words, "they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink." But the key here, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Finally, the whole thing ends up with a commission. Given to them. A commission. And the commission is in 5:8-11. Verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon," and here is the key to these two verses in terms of commission, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." So notice then the four parts, the setting, the teaching of Jesus, the confession, we've worked all night, we are whipped, we have caught nothing. Then, 6 and 7, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and then the commission in 8-11, where they are told they will become fishers of men. Now, let's go down, take the setting, and let's deepen what we're studying a layer. Setting, 5:1-3, and now three details that we are given, and they are, one, something about the pressing crowd. The pressing crowd. Verse 1. And this will go easily in a 3-point, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. First of all, the pressing crowd. It came about while the multitude were pressing around him. Now, the word pressing is important to grasp because it requires a little imagination. I don't recall ever having heard or been in a context where a teacher is standing in front of a group teaching, and they begin to come closer and closer and closer and closer until they literally are locked shoulders. They are literally up against the teacher. The word in Greek for pressing is lying against or lying down. Keep your finger here and let me show it to you in John chapter 21 and verse 9. And I think I can give you a picture that will help you forever remember the relationship of the crowd to Jesus and what is happening. Chapter 21, verse 9. When they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish... Here's our word, pressed. Fish, was placed on it. Maybe since we don't do that much of open cooking, can you picture going over to Hay's most wonderful hamburgers in the whole world, the best greasy, greasy chili you've ever eaten? And one of the things they do is they put the hamburger on. It's a little round ball like a meatball. Then they put onion on top of it. And then the guy gets on it with a spatula, a turner. And he presses it into the grill. The word that is used for in Luke chapter 5 for pressing around him is the word for a hamburger on a grill. Now, not really, but it's the same meaning of the relationship to whatever you're grilling. And therefore, it gives a little bit of a picture so that I'll give an enormous paraphrase. It came about while the multitude were pressing on Jesus like a Hay's hamburger onto the grill. And that is the thrust that is involved in this, a crowd that is pushing and pressing. Now, why are they doing this? It came about while the multitude were pressing intently on. Pressing him so much he had to move. He had to get in a boat and he had to push out from the crowd. He was really being pressed. And listening to the word of God. Now, unfortunately, in our translation, the word listening looks as though it's a verb. It's not. In Greek, it's a present infinitive. And present infinitives indicate purpose. They were around him to listen or for the purpose of listening. So they were around him and they were there with the purpose of listening to the word of God. It is important because in some cases the crowd was there only to get fed. That's not this crowd. This crowd was not there just to get fed. This crowd knew why they were there. They were there to listen to the word of God, and they were intense about it. So, as that took place, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. So, the pressing crowd, and I'll put underneath it, they had a clear purpose. They knew why they were there. They were there to hear the word of God taught, and they were not passive, they were aggressive. I wouldn't be at all surprised if they wouldn't have pushed Jesus right into the water because of their eagerness to hear the word of God. So you got an eager crowd. Second, within the setting, notice the two docked boats. Two docked boats. And that is in chapter 5 and verse 2. He saw two boats lying or docked at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now that all has a very important lesson. And the two features that are here is, number one, washing the nets, and they had been out, according to a later verse, all night. So the setting then is very early in the morning, and the dock boats and the washing of the nets had one message: we're done. When the night of fishing was over, it was custom to take the fishing nets, wash them out, hang them up to dry. And that meant we're done. They would dock the boats, wash out the net, hang up the nets to dry, and they're done until the next fishing expedition. And that would, of course, be the next day. So verse 2 essentially is saying this: the fishermen are done for the night. They are through. They're going home. The nets are simply there to dry. So the dock boats washing the nets meant that they were through for the day. So we'll put parenthetically under this: they are finished for the day. And they were finished for the day for lots of reasons. Among them is the fishing wasn't any good anymore. They had caught nothing. It had been a bad night. But nonetheless, they know that it's bad and we might as well quit now. In other words, they were finished. There was no hope of catching more fish. They'd given up. They were through. Dock boats. Notice third, the continued teaching. Continued teaching is verse 3. Which reads, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put away or push out a little way from the land. And he sat down, typical teaching position, sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. Let me give you a little flavor, and we'll not turn to these, but let me give you the thrust. Jesus taught all the time and everywhere. Number one, he taught in the synagogue, Luke 4:15. He taught in the temple. Matthew 26:55 says this: when Jesus addressed those who came to arrest him, he said, every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. What is he saying? I was teaching every day in the temple. Third, in chapter 5, verse 1 of Matthew, when he saw the multitudes, he went on the mountain and opened his mouth and began to teach. In the temple, in the synagogue, in a mountain, Mark 8:1, in a desert. What was one of the great lessons about I am the resurrection and the life? Where was that taught? Taught in a cemetery. Remember, he had just raised Lazarus, and he didn't say, well, let's move out of the cemetery and go to the building. He just said, in front of an empty tomb, he is going to start teaching. Jesus taught everywhere and at all times. So he taught in a cemetery, and here, notice, he taught from a boat. So what was Jesus' pulpit? Anything, a rock on a mountain, a boat. He taught all the time, and he taught everywhere. Now, leaving the setting, let's go and analyze more carefully the confession. And the confession is found in 5:4-5. And we can break that down easily into two parts. First, you've got the Lord's command, and you've got Peter's explanation. First, the Lord's command. Chapter 5 and verse 4. The Lord's command, 5:4. And notice how that breaks. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And to that was Peter's response. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down your nets. By the way, remember the first miracle was done in order to do what? To demonstrate His glory. And consequently, I think a lot of the commentaries that write about the miracles focus on the people on whom the miracle was done. And they will say, why, look at this man's faith. When the Lord said, get up from your bed, he did it. What a wonderful illustration of obedience. Good sermon, but beside the point. The point is not the person on whom the miracle was performed. The focus is on the person that performed it. And if you let your eye go down to verse 8, didn't that have that effect on Peter? When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And so the lessons we must always come out with in these miracles is the glory of Jesus. True, the disciples learned great lessons. True, there are some good things to say about the one healed. But let's always remember that the focus is not on the one healed, but the one who healed. And that's important all the way through. That does not make the one healed less important in terms of lessons, but it does put the focus where it ought to be. So notice the Lord's command. Now, when he says in verse 4, I don't know whether they did it out loud or inside, but the disciples all had to look at one another and say, we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, but he sure doesn't know anything about fishing, does he? Because here is what we know about fishing on the Galilee. One, the best time to fish was night. The worst time to fish was day. And they knew that. Now, remember, it had to be, I would guess, somewhere around noon. Because Jesus had started in the morning to teach the crowds. He had taught them twice. And having done that, we're probably coming up to, 10 o'clock, 11, or maybe even noon. And at the worst time, and they've hung it up for the day. They washed out the nets, hung them up. We're through. And the Lord says, let's go fishing. And they apparently had enough confidence in him that they did it. But the important thing to note is the Lord asked them to go out at the worst time of the day. Peter and the disciples had to literally chuck all of their experience. They had to give up all of their expertise to believe him. Is there a latent lesson entailed that God in no way needs our expertise on anything? He is the sovereign God of the universe, and these guys had to go home and say, the craziest thing happened today. We went fishing today. And friends all smiled. And you know what else we did? We fished in the deep. So let's make a second observation on it. Where do you think maybe on Galilee the worst place would be to fish? In the deep. The deeps. And notice in verse 4, put out into the deep water. Lord, you never fish in the deep water. There ain't no fish in the deep water. So notice that the Lord asked them to go out at the worst time and to the worst place, the worst time. In fact, we'll put down three things. Worst time, worst place, But there's a third thing involved in it. And the third thing comes down to verse 5. You can see a little bit of it in English, but the Greek word is so strong. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard." Now, our translation has taken two words for one Greek word. The Greek word is kapiao. And our translation has given us worked hard. Kapiao consistently means to work to the point of exhaustion. So Peter says, "Lord, we are whipped. We have worked to the point of exhaustion." So we can add a third point. Not only did Jesus tell him the wrong time, the wrong place, but under the wrong circumstances. They were whipped. Now, we should add one other thing. Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. And he asked experienced fishermen to do three of the wrong things. Now, I wonder if perhaps the lesson here is this. Disciples, you've got to learn something. I am not merely a carpenter. I am the Son of God. And I have sovereign control over every fish in Galilee. And you can imagine the force. Now, by the way, remember we've had Jesus turning water to wine. He is sovereign over immaterial things. And the next one was with the healing of the nobleman's son. He has power over men, human beings, and now we're taking it a step further. Jesus also knows the fish of the sea. Now, the miracle, I take it, could have been performed in various ways, and I don't know, I'll just suggest. I wonder if Jesus created fish. He could have. Or, I wonder if he directed fish. Fishy, fishy, you're in the wrong place. Would you bring all of your cousins and your mom and dad with you, fishy? And fishy, I want you right here. And I want you right here now. It's amazing. It's like, and Jesus had a miracle like that we'll get to later. It's like you pull up with a friend to a parking meter. And none of you have any coins, but you got a little bag of bird seed. And so your friend says, "Well, take the bag of bird seed, pour it into the meter. And the first bird that comes along to get a seed will have a quarter in its mouth. Now you can feed the meter." How in the world? Jesus did just exactly that. And this again shows his sovereign great power over all things. So, the Lord's command is followed by Peter's explanation. I love the way someone put it, and maybe this is a point to lead into it. In verse 4, rather, the Lord asked the disciples to put down their net so they could be caught in his net. And they do get caught in his net because he's going to say, "Now that you've obeyed me, you cast forth your net. Now I'm going to send you out with nets to catch real fish." And that would be coming down to verse 10. The important lesson, I think, for us is that everything that Peter and the disciples knew said, don't do it. But he acted on the Word of God, and in results of acting in the Word of God, faith won, and it exemplifies much of what goes on in the Christian life. Now, with this, then, we'll pick up tonight, complete the miracle, and we'll hear Peter's explanation and what happens and how they get commissioned to go with the Lord forever. Number. Our Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We're thankful for the glorious person of Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign of all. And we're thankful that we can trust you for the details of our life. If you can put fish in the right place, at the right time, in the right number, you can certainly take care of us who are your children, for which we give you thanks today. Amen.